challenge us. I pray my thoughts will fall to one side. Lord, we want to be those that are engaging with what you want us to be doing and what you see happening, God, in our community. So bless us this morning, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Brilliant. Okay. Could we have the slides up and I'll make sure this thing's happening? Fantastic. Ding, ding, ding. It does work. It's just temperamental. Is it on? It's all switched on this end, so. Great. Okay, well, I'll have to get you to step through it. But Sorry, is it on? It's like the old days, isn't it, when you first had televisions. You know what I mean? You had to stand there with the aerial. Like, do you remember that? Yeah. Okay, never mind. Oh, yeah, never mind. Okay, we'll see. Right. So we've been thinking, haven't we, last few weeks about different bits and pieces. And could we just go to the next slide then, Mark, if that's all right? So we've been thinking about what's important for us this year. I've been thinking around this idea of 2020 vision and play on words there and stuff. But just the idea that we've been here 20 years and 20 years to come and all of that sort of stuff, and what's important to us. And there's loads of things we could have highlighted and we could have been thinking about, but in particular we thought last week about the idea of every member ministry and that being a view of church as much as anything else. It's not just about us all becoming great volunteers, it's about, you know, who God has made us and outworking that. And so we spent some time thinking about that. We mentioned the other week about being a community-focused church. And I just think that's who we are, isn't it? You know, that we are a community within a community that impacts the community. and that in as much as we live our lives together, we reflect the very family of God in our world. And I'd like to feel that that is something that we're going to keep just expanding and growing in and thinking about. But also mentioned the idea, the thought that of community and youth. And before I get into sort of thinking about that, I just want to read one of my favourite passages from Scripture. It's not on the slide here or anything, but I just want to just mention it as we get going this morning to create some sort of context. Did you ever have a dream? I'm not talking about the physical dream, you know, that we all have every night and that scare us or entertain us or whatever it may be, but the sort of dream that you think, that's what I see, that's what I want, that's what I would love to have, that's what I'd like to be walking in 10 years time, that's what I'd like to be happening for those I love and know. You know, do you have those sorts of dreams? And I guess most of us do. Some of us have had those dreams and seen them shattered and we're thinking, should I ever dream again? And my gentle answer would be, well, yes, let's dream again. Let's live. It's a horrible thing to live without hope. It's a horrible thing to live without expectation and some sort of dream for the future. And on the day of Pentecost, we see that this incredible experience took place. There was a huge crowd gathered in Jerusalem, and there's suddenly a loud, you know, sound like a blowing of a mighty wind comes, and they see tongues of fire come, and people start speaking for God and speaking in other languages. And you know, you imagine being in that environment and what happened. It would have been unusual, wouldn't it? And then Peter, who's becoming one of the early church leaders there, one of Jesus' closest disciples, stands up and interprets what's happening. In fact, they thought that they were drunk. Well, and this is what he says. No, he says, no, this is not. These men are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. That doesn't stop some people, does it? But it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, on all people, all nations. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. You know, Peter is casting a vision here. He's not just randomly selecting some Old Testament scripture and bring it into the situation. He's saying what you're seeing here is the birth of something that is going to revolutionize the way you see the world. You know, you've expected this community that he was speaking to, they'd always thought that God was just going to use Israel to get his will done. And Peter stands up and says, actually, you've got to get beyond that. If you want to be part of what's happening here, you've got to see that God's actually going to use every nation under the sun. That this church, this ecclesia, this called out people that is forming, this is not, that racism is going to have no home in this particular community. And when about 60 years later, the Apostle John gets a vision when he sees into heaven, and one of the first things he sees is people of every tribe and nation and tongue worshipping before God. The pygmy next to the Maasai, you know, the Asian next to the, you know, North American, just imagine. I mean, just it must be an amazing picture. That's what this people, this, and as God's people, you know, he's saying this thing that's emerging is going to be the leading light in breaking down racism around the world. And then he says that both men and women will speak for God. Again, that wasn't their experience. They thought it was all the blokes. All the blokes were going to do it. And it's taken a little while for that one to get out. But you know, he says, this picture, what I'm offering you is that when God is on the move, then women will speak for God and men will speak for God. There won't be any sexism in this community. The church should be the home of, you know, shouldn't be the home of sexism. It should be the very place where we don't see that. And then he says, even on your children, your sons and your daughters will speak for God, prophesy. And again, they didn't really expect the kids to do that. This was going to be a hallmark of this new community, the ageism. And then he talks about old men dreaming dreams and young men having visions. Old men don't dream dreams. Well, old men find it harder to dream dreams, don't they? I'm moving in that direction. I'm not quite there yet. I don't consider myself an old man just yet. You might tell me different. My kids do. But you know, you get to that point where, well, what's the point? Actually, in this new community, you can still dream dreams. And young people, sometimes they're full of dreams, and yet actually putting the vision together, the wisdom is a little, and no, it's topsy-turvy. And so this picture is of a community where old and young are all being used for God. Men and women, every racial, you know, every nationality is used from God. He's showing a picture, a vision of what can be. Now, I wanted to just start with that little passage, really, in as much as I want to talk today about youth and children and, you know, us, that being something I believe that we're meant to be sowing into in this particular season of our church's life. But please, 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 don't come to me afterwards and say, yeah, all you're ever doing is talking about the kids. What about older people? Because that's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about every member ministry. No, whether they're young or whether they're old. We're talking about a community that embraces everybody, and that includes its young. But at this moment in time, one of the things that I would think we need to be thinking about is how we grow our ministry. Grow our ministry for young people, and I'll unpack that just a little bit in a moment, okay? But you've got that point, haven't you? You know, we're seeing, you know, the senior citizens home next door. You know, we're building a relationship with them, and took some services there last year. We'll carry on with that this year. We're talking about maybe even having a connect group in there soon. So it's not, we're just talking about young people. There are other things that are happening for those that are of a more senior generation. Did I put that nicely? Yeah. No, this is great, isn't it? Do you like the look of this? It's fantastic. We had the prayer meeting here on Friday night, and with the Churches Together prayer meeting, and Amy put this together for us, and we just invited people to come and write on there, what are you dreaming of for this town? How do you dream? What is it that you want to see happening, you know, in this town for God? And people just wrote their, I mean, we thought we'd bring it up this morning, put it there, but maybe in a little while we could write some prayers on here when we're thinking about what are we dreaming of for God in our community, for our young people and for our children. Maybe in a moment. We'll see. There we go. Okay, so is that all right? Brilliant. Let me get on to what I'm meant to be talking about then. So let's just think. So we're going to have a season in which we're going to invite you to pray and fast and think about young people. It worked. Hallelujah. This kind come out only by prayer and fasting. Okay. So So what I want us to get our mind around begin as we start this morning is to be thinking that, to recognise that, you know, when we're talking about ministry for young people and children in our town, and we're talking about Christian ministry here, we're not talking about youth work, okay, which is just, you know, there's other secular groups that are doing that. We're talking about helping young people grow, discover and grow in a relationship with Jesus. And every parent in this room who knows Jesus wants that for your kids, don't you? You want your kids to know Jesus and to know what that's meant for you in their life as well. And that's what we're talking about here this morning. And there are some things that are already happening. We're not talking into a void here. You know, there's stuff, you know, every church in the town is doing their stuff that they do with their children that are in their church. You know, and we've got Reflect and Power Kids and known unknown, you know, that take place here. You know, and wasn't it really encouraging that last year we had our first ever baptisms in the Chalkstone here, you know, in that little paddling pool, or what was it, you know, not hot tub, I couldn't think of the word, hot tub, you know, in here, and all three of them were young people that had grown up or certainly came grown up as Christians in the town. You know, Abigail baptized here, you know, grown up a whole life in this town as a Christian. Josh baptized here as well. You know, I remember Josh, you know, 5 years old when he joined the church, wasn't he? You know, grown up in and out, this huge guy. We had to wonder how we're going to get him in and out, you know. But amazing to see him come through for God, Moses. What's about with my brain this morning? Sorry, I'm going to wake up in a minute. Moses, you know, born and bred in this church, given his life for Christ and saying, I want to follow Jesus. That's encouraging. So there's stuff already happening in this church here, and we've seen some stuff going on. You know, we Youth for Christ is doing, and you know, Steve was the first Youth for Christ worker in our town. Worthy. Set up what we used to be called Haver Hill Schools Initiative. When we first started here 20 years ago, Steve was a young man. He's still a young man, isn't he? you know, and you know, that's been running for 20 years, doing great work in the schools here, and then, you know, Sarah's the schools worker now, or the youth worker, and then we run on Sunday night, we have Illuminate, where, you know, a lot of our kids go to that. It's great. It's really good, particularly for helping them to sort of learn to pray and explore the faith and grow in their faith and being a safe zone for Christians. Because, you know, Christian kids need that, don't they? They need a safe zone where they can be a Christian and not be ridiculed for it. And it's great for that sort of thing. So there's stuff happening, you know, the trek and the treats and the light parties and some of the other things that have happened over the years. So stuff's happening here. It's great. But what I think, actually, we want to pray that those things grow and develop. But actually, what I think we've never really seen, not certainly in the 20 years that I've been here, is unchurched kids really coming to know Christ, you know. Unchurched kids meeting Jesus. We've had a little stabs at it here and there, haven't we? You know, again, Steve, remember we set up a youth group years ago, didn't we? I waffled on about that the other week, you know. We haven't seen a lot of that here. And some stuff, when we do it, you know, it takes a little bit of extra to break through into, doesn't it? I'm going to talk a little bit about myself today. Is that all right? I'm not in the right sense, but forgive me if I do, you know. But I remember I became a Christian when I was six. Well, actually, I started going to church when I was 16. And didn't come from a Christian home, although Mum and Dad did go to church a little bit now and again. You know, I turned up at this church that was actually it was called a Brethren church. The clue is in the name, all right? Okay. Ladies weren't allowed to speak in public. In fact, they had to wear hats, you know, when they went and stuff like this. You know, it was quite an old traditional church. I turned up in my, I was a soul boy in those days. Do you know what that, remember that, what it means? With my baggy stripy jeans, you know, and string t-shirt. Do you remember them, you know? The soul boy haircut. And all these people were like, oh, this is, I didn't really fit. You know, though most of them, all the kids that were in the church, they were all from, well, apart from one, Stuart, you know, we're all middle class Christian kids. And I wasn't. I didn't really fit that one either, really. They spoke another language, actually. They didn't believe in speaking in tongues, but they still spoke in tongues, if you get my meaning. You know, it took me weeks to work out what they meant when they were talking about the Word of God. I was thinking, what is that? What's that all about? You know, what, the Word of God. They had this whole little language that I had to work out. And thinking, you know, I don't really fit here. But you know what? They loved me. They loved me when I said I wanted to be a Christian and then still went off clubbing the night before and came in and thought, oh goodness, I don't think I should have been up to that last night. All these Christian people here, and if only they knew where I was last night. I'll better go and tell one of the elders because I'm getting baptised next week and I wonder whether they'll be happy baptising me. You know. And I went and told them and they said, well, actually, we might have to just delay your baptism a little bit, but we still love you anyway. You know, we'll still work this one out with you. Do you still want to be a Christian? Yeah, I do, but, you know. Because that's what it's like, really, isn't it? So my own journey was, I suppose, really being from a non-Christian home, from an unchurched background, walking into this strange world. It is a strange world, isn't it, that we invite people into sometimes when they don't come from that world. And there's a lot of need for that in our community here. So what we're suggesting, really, okay. A few of us gathered a couple of weeks ago, those that are involved with children's ministry and youth work here, and just said, you know, what do we think this could look like in this town? What do we think? And we had lots of ideas, but actually what we really want is God ideas, isn't it? Because we can come up with ideas, and I have to say to you, it's not difficult to gather youngsters and teenagers into a room and get them to do stuff. You might think it is, but it's not. It's not difficult. They're bored out of their brains. They want stuff to do. Find them. That's the easy part. But where do we take it from that? So what we're suggesting, what I want to suggest to you today, is that for the next, up until Easter, do you like fasting? Who loves fasting? Because if you do, you do, Greg. Yeah, okay. You can pray for the rest of us then, mate, okay? Or else you need ministry, one or the other. What I'm going to suggest is that we, from now till Easter, every Friday, that we fast for God to give us wisdom, to God to give us strategy, and God to give us anointing, that we can start reaching unchurched kids for Jesus, and that we can grow what we're already doing. The and is important. That we grow what we're already doing, but really that we start breaking through. For me, I have to say, as I was thinking about this year and thinking about what is it we grow, you know, we've talked about wanting to really get a thriving Christian youth culture in our town for 20 years. And we've had little stabs at it, like I say, but actually it feels to me like this is a battle that we have got to win. That this is something that we have sought to achieve, something that we sought to achieve along. So are we really, we either just need to put it on the shelf and say, you know, we're not going to worry about it for a while, or we're going to engage with it. And for me, I think it's time that we engage with this. And I've shared that with a few other leaders here, and they think, yeah, that seems right. So I'm sharing it with you all now. I'm asking you to weigh, do you think this is important for us as a church? I'm inviting you to feed that back and to tell me if you do. And if you do sense it's right, then let's engage with it. You know, Claire read that dream that she had the other week, and we'll read that in a moment again. And we invite you into that dream as well, that dream for something for our young people in our town. So, but what I'm not just asking you to fast on Fridays, I'm asking you to pray regularly. So what we're going to do is we're going to fast at least one meal every Friday, okay, if you can. And then I'm going to ask you to start praying as of now, okay, and then we're going to have some little gatherings where pray together. So on your tables, you will see this lovely thing that Matt prepared for us this week. And on the back, you'll see that thing that Claire read for us the other week. And then there's some dates where we're going to gather together just to pray into these things as well. I want to just talk to you a little bit about fasting for a moment or two now. Is that okay? Who loves to fast, like I say, really? Fasting's a little bit like going in the gym. Do you know that? Fasting's a little bit like going to the gym. You don't want to do it until you do it. Do you know? I mean, I find that. I know there are some people who just love the gym. But actually, when you first start out, you first start thinking, I've got to get into shape. I've got to get fitness up. And you just don't want to do it, do you? You just don't want to get up there and get. And then when you get into it and you get doing it, you find yourself thinking, I can't stop now. I feel so much better for this. I want to do it, and I want to do it more. And you just keep going. And fasting is a little bit like that, but only it's not. You're not building muscle. You're not building fitness. But with fasting, you're starting to build something spiritual. It's like spiritual bodybuilding, I think. And I talk about fasting. And when we're talking about fasting, what are we talking? Well, I've given you a little sheet on your table as well, with loads of trees have died for this particular message. Okay, but on your table, yes. Now that's just like loads of information about fasting. I haven't got time to go through it all today, and I'm trying to resist getting into teacher mode here. But fasting, when we talk about fasting, is about giving up food. Okay. I think, to be honest with you, sometimes when I talk about fasting here, I pussyfoot around with it a little bit, okay? Sometimes I go a little bit easy because I like to be a nice guy, okay? But actually, when we're talking, I was listening to an African preacher this week on fasting, a guy who leads a big church in Nairobi Chapel, and he was going for it, really. He was saying, some of you say, like, you know, fasting chocolate. He said, giving up chocolate's not fasting. Thinking, oh, for some people it might be. He said, actually, if you study it, he said, there's only three places around the world where cocoa beans are grown, he said. And in 20 years' time, all the cocoa beans will be gone. There will be no more chocolate. So you can't fast chocolate then, because it won't exist. Some of you look really traumatised now. You need to be planting some cocoa trees, or whatever it is you call. So, I think that God respects any sacrifice that we make, okay? But the point I just want to start with here today is that if we are going to fast, be serious about it, okay? Because we can pretend to fast. We can say, well, I've given up a little bit of TV, I've given up a little bit of chocolate. And if that for you is a real stretch, then I'll respect that, that's fine. If that is really serious for you. But let's say, what's going to stretch me here? What's going to push me a little bit? I'm only inviting you to fast one meal once a week. But you might think, actually, I could do the whole day every Friday. Let's step into that. Let me just say, if you work physically, respect the fact that you are paid by somebody else, okay? If it's not going to impact on your work, then be careful about that. So fast the meal when you finish work, okay? If you're one of these people who works horrendously long shifts, then we'll let you fast another day, okay? We're just saying Friday because it's focus it. And if for medical reasons you shouldn't give up eating food, then don't give up eating food. But find something where you can step into this equation with us. Okay. So why fast? And I have to say to you as well, with fasting, it's difficult to know how much to talk about with, I'll come to that in a moment. Right, okay, let's go to the next one, shall we? Three thoughts. I knew that red wouldn't work. Sorry. I shouldn't have done it, should I, really? Three thoughts. I just want to really quickly, why fast? Why fast? Well, three thoughts about fasting. First is that Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, when he wrote about three things, giving, praying, and fasting. They were great sort of three spiritual disciplines that were quite key to the life of the Jewish community there. And the first thing he says to them is, when he's talking about fasting, he says, when you fast. When you fast. There seems to be an assumption by Jesus that we should fast. Now, I could spend a long time talking about that really today, but it should be part of our Christian life. I really want to have a chat with God about that when I get to heaven, okay? Because it's the thing that I think to myself, God, why on earth would you ask us to do that? Why would you invite us to give up food? It's nice. Why would you invite us to fast? But Jesus seemed to say that it should be part of our Christian living. And then we get this great passage in Isaiah chapter 58. Are you right if I just read that? We'll just have a few moments looking at that. Isaiah chapter 58. Shout it aloud, Isaiah writes. Do not hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their rebellion, to the house of Jacob. For they, day after day, they seek me out. They seem eager to know my ways, as if They were a nation that does what is right and has not forsaken the commands of its God. They ask me for just decisions and seem eager to come. But then they say, why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen it? See, sometimes we can fast with the wrong attitudes and it's not effective. That's not called fasting. That's called being hungry, okay? Just making ourselves hungry. So why have we humbled ourselves and you've not noticed? Yet on the day of your fasting, Isaiah writes, you do as you please and exploit all your workers. Your fasting ends in quarreling and strife and in striking each other with wicked fists. You cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. Is this the kind of fasting that I have chosen? Only a day for a man to humble himself? Is it only for bowing one's head like a reed and for lying on sackcloth and ashes? Is that what you call a fast? A day acceptable to the Lord. Is this not the kind of fasting I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice, untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free, and to break every yoke. Is it not to share your food with the hungry, and to provide the food the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe him, and to not turn away from your own flesh and blood. Then your light will break forth like the dawn, your healing will quickly appear, and your righteousness will go before you. And the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Again, we could talk a lot from this passage, but I just want to notice that for Isaiah, it mattered how they fasted. What attitudes do we bring to our fast? Is it, hey everybody, look at me, I'm so pious. You know, it's more than just our own personal piety. Fasting is about wanting to achieve something for someone else. It includes things like, you know, breaking the chains of injustice. It's about unlocking and releasing spiritual boundaries and hindrances. And so when we're thinking about youth and growing youth ministry, and particularly those that are not believers in our town, we're talking about unlocking and releasing something. And fasting seems to be one of the ways that that works. And then we could think about Mark chapter 9, where Jesus tells this, where we have this story of Jesus having come down from a Mount of Transfiguration. He comes back to his disciples, and there's this young lad who just is afflicted by a demon, and they brought them to Jesus' disciples, and they can't deal with the demon. And so they take him to Jesus, and Jesus casts the demon out, and then they say to him, why couldn't we do it? And Jesus says, this kind come out only by prayer and fasting. Which seems to assume that Jesus had been praying and fasting, that he was already in that position. And the point I just want to quickly make on this is that some things, Jesus seems to say, some things will only change when we pray and fast. Both things, pray and fast. That there are some things that will only be affected and challenged and changed when we pray and fast. So I want to invite you into this season of fasting. I want to invite you into this season in which we are seeking God for strategy, for wisdom, and for anointing in this area. So we could come up with lots of good ideas. I really would like to hear from you. If you've got things that you feel that God is showing to you during this season, please feed them back, won't you? I would love to know what you feel God is saying, and then we can accumulate those things and weigh them and think about them. But what I would really love not to hear is just good ideas, because we can all come up with good ideas, can't we? Some of us have been around youth work and youth ministries and youth clubs, and we can come up with those ideas. That would be great. But actually what we want is that sense of God is putting his blessing and his release upon these things. Now, just a couple of other little quick thoughts in this as well, and I just feel I should talk about this thing as well, this morning as well. It's easy sometimes when we fast to feel that actually nothing's happening. But Jesus actually also said in Matthew chapter 6, he said that if we fast correctly with a right attitude and we do it in the way in which we should, we will not fail to receive our reward. But sometimes he delays the reward and we think, you know, the first time I fasted for 3 days was when Wendy and I were about to get married. I think it was 2 weeks before our wedding, and we didn't have anywhere to live. Okay, we're both students, so we didn't have much money either. Both living away from home, and we didn't have anywhere to live. And so I thought, well, we'll pray and we'll fast about this. And so we did. And I was working on my industrial training then, so I was fixing burglar alarms and fasting as well. Whether that was right or wise, I don't know, but anyway, that's what he did. And anyway, after those 3 days, not much happens. And then a couple of days later, we found some bedsit on the A13 in Raynham, smelly Raynham. It was horrible. We had this room in this house. There was snails and rats in the kitchen, and we shared it with all these other people outside, you know. There was cars parked. It wasn't actually that nice, really. You think, well, this is fasted 3 days for this. Yeah, you're joking, God. You know, well, at least we got somewhere to live. The rats never came in our room, neither did the snails, you know, it was fine. But then, having been there just a couple of months, a friend of ours came round that was in the church that we were part of and said, oh, we've got some friends in Gidea Park who are renting a flat out. Would you be interested? Gidea Park is like the posh end of Romford, you know. It's the nice end. And so we got this lovely little flat, you know, lovely, quiet little neighbourhood for next to no rent at all. They wanted to just rent it to Christians for next to nothing. And so our rent was like 100 quid a month or something like that. It was ridiculously low. And you think, well, actually, maybe we did get the reward for the fasting. It just took a little bit longer to get there. Well, the first time I fasted for 5 days, actually, and I found, you know, I was fasting for that time for some things that we were involved with at the time. And I fasted really because, I don't know if you remember, this was a time when it was like called the times of refreshing, when all these people were falling on the floor and laughing, and I was standing on the outside and thinking, oh, this seems a bit odd. And it was really not touching me. And I was thinking, well, either I've got a hard heart or this is God. And I thought, well, I'll just fast for a little bit and just see whether God wants me involved with this. And you know, I expected during that time, because, man, did that seem like a long time. You know, I was expecting that I'd have these great dreams from God, that I'd have revelations and visions and hear God audibly, because 5 days seemed like a long time. And I was thinking, actually, it was just hard work, and you know, hungry and weak, and thinking, "Oh my goodness, I'm like this," and nothing really happened. And I ended the 5 days and thinking, "Well, that seemed like a waste of time." But actually, then about a week later, it was about a week to 10 days later, I had probably the most powerful encounter with God that I've ever had in my life. It was just amazing, really. It was like a moment when I changed as a person, I have to say. And I would say that from the moment on, that God gave me an anointing for leadership. And that was a transformational moment. But actually, during what I was doing, it didn't seem like much, really. And then fasting does give a little bit of money in the bank as well, really, you know. I always like talking about personal stuff, but I'm going to this morning just because I think it illustrates some stuff, really. But, you know, before we moved here, Wendy and I were thinking, should we move, should we move? And we fasted for about 6 weeks on a partial fast based, you know. We did like one meal a day and didn't, you know. And during that time, I was expecting God to tell us, you should move to Haverhill, you should go there. And actually, at the end of it, didn't really get a lot of, Wendy did. It seems like God talks to Wendy, isn't it? It's nice. And thinking, but actually, at the end of that time, we knew that it was the right thing to do, and we took a decision to move here. I have to say that God builds upon that. I think that some of the, you know, things that accelerate here in the early days. Wendy, when we first started here, she's the real hero here. When we moved to Haverhill, and not long after we moved here, she fasted for 4 weeks for 28 days, and you know. You want to know why things work here is because there was another lady in the church at the time. She was from Malaysia. Her husband was Irish and she was Malaysian. And interesting mix. And she just used to fast all the time for weeks on end and things like this, you know. And because we don't see those parts, that we don't see that part of church life, do we? You know, if you want to know why do things accelerate and get off the ground? Because there's people that are doing stuff under. And so you might fast during this season. I don't think it will just be 3 months, if I'm honest with you, or 2 months now, actually. I don't think it will just be 2 months. It's just this is the start of a culture, I would like to feel. But we'll start with where we're at now, okay? And there'll be people whose lives are blessed in years to come because you fasted. And they'll never know it's you. That's okay, isn't it? There'll be things that you think, well, actually, I don't know if much happened right then, but if you do it with the right attitude and the right heart, stuff will happen. And you might not actually ever see that, but you've invested in the kingdom of God and you've changed some things and you transformed some things. So if you're saying to yourself, does it matter whether I fast or not? Yes, it does. Will you look forward to fasting? No, you won't. Will you feel that you're glad you did it when you've done it? Yes, you will. Will you have the joy of seeing something of what God, maybe you'll see something of what God. All I know is that there are some things that will not change here unless we pray and we fast. And I want to invite you into that. And I think that in particular at this moment in time, it is this area of youth ministry. I didn't know whether to get into talking about it. I'm just going to, for the last couple of moments here, just thinking about that scripture from Mark chapter 9 there. What intrigued me as I was reflecting on that over the last, for a couple of days this week, was that Jesus is using that to teach some things won't change unless you pray and fast, that you need to have that in your spiritual bank. But also, this was a young child that had been affected here, and the devil didn't seem to have any scruples about hurting a young person. And it was their job. It was Jesus' job to step up and protect that young person. It was Jesus' job and his disciples' job to step up and to do what was spiritually necessary to bring freedom to that young child. And I wonder if that's something of the call of God on us as a church right now. Step up. Bring some protection. Bring some release. Because things will change when we pray and when we fast. I don't want to make you scared, because that's not what we're talking about here. But what I am saying is, I think God has called us to do a job, and we've got to get on with it. So, I'm not going to ask you to stand, put your hand up and say, will you fast every Friday? But I am asking you to think about it, okay? What I am really asking you to do is to pray now, to start our praying and to start our seeking God for this area of breakthrough. This time next year, we'll probably be talking about some other area of breakthrough. Maybe we won't. We'll still be pushing on this door, but all I know is that we've got to do that. You know, we've had a teenager living with us now for six months. Do I believe more now that there is a need for spiritual breakthroughs for young people in our town? I believe it more now than I've believed it for years and years and years. Yes, we step up. We make it happen, mate. It's okay. I'm going to read this thing that Claire wrote. And then we're going to sit just for a few moments. And off the back of that, I'm going to ask you, if you want to write prayers on here, you can. Sometimes it's good to write prayers down, isn't it? Just as a way of, as we move into a little bit of time of worship towards the end, in a few moments' time. If you feel during that time of worship you want to come, and it might just be generally for our town, but particularly if you feel there's things you'd like to write off the back of what I've shared this morning, then just come and write them on here as a starting prayer for this season. Let's stand together, shall we, if you can, if you want to. You might want to use this as a framework for your prayers over these next few months, or just to help you dream a little bit. I have a dream that our teenagers will become God's warriors, that our church community will give them opportunities. Father, let us do that, God. To know God and to grow in faith and have the light of God shine on their face. God, we pray that our church will hold high expectations for this new generation. Let's not let them off the hook, eh? Let's give them challenges. That they will have many occasions to develop for Christ a passion. That they will truly experience God's love and want to share it all above. That they will build a wide and strong network of people standing firm on the only rock, that is Jesus. That their faith will be so strong that it inspires people to come. That through their behavior and action, our community recognizes the need to take position. As for salvation, there is no in-between. Ultimately, only God's people will win. Church, let's keep our teenagers in the center of our prayers. Young people, don't let anyone despise you because of your age. Holy Spirit, stir us and speak to us, God. God, we want to be every member ministry, God. Every member ministry. Lord, we want to be that type of church. We want to be a community, God, within a community. And yet we also want to help our community to be more of a community. And God, we want to see children and young people passionately serving you, loving you, being all that they can. And God, we want to do what we need to do to break down spiritual opposition to that, Lord, in Jesus' name.